Our second reading also comes from the New Testament. First, in Philippians, we hear Paul telling his story, and now in Acts chapter 9, we continue to hear the story of Paul as we have been in the past couple weeks. So listen for the word of God. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. This, along with our Philippians passage, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was on an airplane about a month ago for the first long flight in 3 years. I, as my family can attest, have not yet figured out the art or science of light packing. When I travel, I come prepared with a backpack full of books from many genres so I can make choices, and an iPad full of movies. Even with all those provisions, I find myself drawn to the movies offered on the in-flight entertainment. They're almost all new releases. There are dozens of them to choose from. So after considering all my options, I settled on a movie called Father Stew. Maybe some of you have seen that, starring Mark Wahlberg. Father Stew is based on a true story about an amateur boxer turned supermarket clerk turned struggling actor named Stuart Long, who seems a bit lost and seems to have not many options available in his life. He has not been raised in the church, much less the Catholic Church. The only exposure Stuart has had to the church is by getting involved to impress a girl. Through a traumatic accident, he hears God calling him to enter the priesthood. And surprisingly to everyone, and against all odds, he dedicates his whole life to that call from that moment on. Despite a very serious and ultimately fatal health condition that he develops, Stu, like Paul in our Philippians passage, presses on to make this his goal. Father Stu tells the story of what seems like an instantaneous conversion. Stu was changed in an incident because of a motorcycle accident. He didn't know Jesus, and then he did. He didn't feel called to be a priest, and then he did. This type of instant conversion seems to be what we see happening to Paul, or really to Saul, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Let's rewind and set Paul's story in greater context in the book of Acts, which we've been reading all summer in worship. In the beginning of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves the disciples to do God's work on earth. The disciples appoint a new person to replace Jesus. The day of Pentecost comes, and people from all over the known world gather round. The word about Jesus has really spread. They all receive the gift of the Spirit so they can understand one another and so they can understand what it is that God wants them to do. The church is born. Their numbers increase from hundreds to thousands, and the geography of the church begins to expand throughout the Middle East. As the church expands, Jesus' disciples are increasingly being persecuted. Stephen is stoned to death, and we see Paul watching as this is happening to Stephen and then approving of his killing. At the beginning of chapter 9, Saul is going around threatening murder to his disciples, to the disciples, not his disciples. He wants to take any followers found in Damascus of now what is now being called the Way back to Jerusalem to be punished and even killed. This is where our story picks up. This is when a light from heaven flashes all around Saul. He falls to the ground and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus tells him to get up and go into the city and await instructions. When Saul gets up, he can open his eyes, but he can't see. Ananias, one of Jesus' followers in Damascus, gets a vision. Do you see the irony here? That he's supposed to lay hands on Saul to heal him, which he does. Saul is healed, and something like scales falls from his eyes. His sight is restored. Really, he gets a whole new sight. The old is gone, the scales have fallen away, and he has a new perspective. Saul gets up and is baptized, and there he goes about proclaiming Jesus. Saul has this instant conversion experience. He's heard the voice of Jesus, then answered. He was blind, then could see. He was a zealous persecutor of those who were on the way, then became an ardent follower on the way. He was Saul, then he was Paul. Just like that. Many of us have heard about or know people, or maybe you are one, who've had an instant conversion or acceptance of Jesus as part of their faith story. There was a moment when they didn't follow Jesus, and then there was a moment when they did. It's maybe not as dramatic as Paul or Father Stu, but there is some sort of specific moment in time when someone wasn't a follower and now they are. I think about my own faith life. I was raised in and out of the church during my childhood. I remember going to vacation Bible school with my cousins at their little Bible church and hearing about accepting Jesus into my heart. I did that one night before bed, but I didn't do the altar call the next day when that came. And I remember being in on a youth group trip before high school and praying a prayer again to accept Jesus into my heart as shooting stars arced above me on a beach. But throughout history, the desert mothers and fathers and spiritual theologians have taught that conversion is not instantaneous, but a lifelong process. God is forming us throughout our entire lives from beginning and to end. I think about the calls of the first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen who dropped their nets to follow the call of Jesus. But what about their lives before? Perhaps their daily lives as Jewish fishermen led to that very moment when they could hear the call of Jesus. Maybe it was that moment that God had been preparing them for step by step throughout their journey up to that point. When I look at my own journey of faith, I prayed those prayers on those two nights, but I can see God's hand and God's call in many, many moments before that. It's like a series of stepping stones that took me to a waterfall where I could drink deeply and then prepare for a deeper journey. I'm intrigued by this idea of lifelong conversion. I think Paul may have been also. He writes in his letter to the Romans, which was our call to worship, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Sacrifices in Paul's tradition would have been animals, dead animals, like birds or lambs, and placed on the altar. But Saul asks us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our life's work, to daily bring ourselves to God and put ourselves on God's altar. So not only do we look back over our lives to trace the work of God's hands, but we continue to place ourselves in God's hands day after day. I once heard a sermon by the great preacher and former president of Davidson College, John Kirkendall. He was preaching about transitions, and he said, "Life is a series of doors closed softly. Life is a series of doors closed softly." This line stuck with me for years as I embraced the necessity of transitions in all areas of life. And as I was preparing for this sermon, this line popped into my head. Yes, life is a series of doors closed softly, but life is also a series of thresholds and opportunities. We close a door, or a door gets closed for us, and a threshold appears before us. Throughout our lives, we get opportunities to go deeper, to see more clearly, and to know that there is more out there for us and for the world. In times of transition, we often face pivot points or opportunities for transformation. Sometimes those come to us during really positive times in our lives, and sometimes even the most difficult times can provide a pivot point. Maybe for Saul, looking at the stoning of Stephen was part of what changed Saul's stony heart and gave him new sight. When I was writing some of the annotations this week, or the notes that are in your sidebar, Carl wrote some and I wrote some, I noticed an unexpected theme, at least unexpected to me. The Corimila community, the Iona community, and the Taizé community were all founded in response to the atrocities of World War II. I wonder what kinds of seeds of response God is planting in us after these days of COVID. What kinds of ways is the Spirit speaking to each of us about the ways that we follow Jesus, or what the world might need now? I know that I feel like in so many ways we've been changed by this pandemic time. I've been changed by this pandemic time. I'm still trying to see with more clarity what lessons there might be for me. And as we move forward, I don't want us to close our eyes or our hearts to what the Spirit might want us to learn. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In our Presbyterian denomination and in our Reformed theological tradition, one of the key tenets of our faith in Latin is Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. In English, that means the church is reformed, always reforming. The church and each one of us disciples of Jesus is not meant to be static and immovable. We collectively and as individuals are meant to be dynamic and caught up in the flow of the Spirit. We're not meant to have hearts of stone. The things that break God's hearts are meant to break our hearts too. We're not meant to engage in Scripture only in our youth and pray only at church. We're meant to be living sacrifices who engage with God daily for our whole lives. We're supposed to live with our eyes wide open, seeing the needs of others around us. And even if, like Saul, we think we already have perfect conviction, Genevieve read his thoughts on that, we think we have perfect conviction, actions, and sight, we're designed to be reformed, always reforming. And like John Kirkendall's quote about doors softly closed, we are meant to be softer with one another and softer with ourselves. What if we were softer with one another right now? Spiritual teachers Marianne and Frederick Broussac talk about transformation as a spiritual practice, saying that transformation usually involves the shedding of old ways, especially those that have become burdens. This practice proclaims that no matter who you are, no matter what has already happened to you, No matter what you have done, it is still possible to do something new. They say transformation implies a marked change in your life, but you can practice it by making simple changes. Start by doing something different. Walk to work by a new route. Answer the telephone with your other than usual hand. Break a habit, any habit. Signal spirit that you're willing to accept change in your life and to be an agent of change in the world. They say with transformation comes healing and wholeness. It's as if they have been waiting in the wings all along until you made room for them on stage. Our preaching series this summer has been on healing and wholeness, and so today I want to offer a challenge for us. Let's embrace the idea that God has formed each of us into a beautiful representation of God's image, and that part of God's design by the power and creativity of the Holy Spirit is to keep helping us to be reformed and even transformed into part of God's healing and whole creation. A good practice for us to recognize where God has been throughout our lives is to take a few moments and maybe a journal and to look back over our lives from early childhood until now. What were the moments that helped you or reformed you? Who were the people that God placed along the way? Are there moments where you felt God's presence? Did the Holy Spirit guide you to a specific place or person or opportunity? Did you make a decision to go deeper in your discipleship at some point? Did you miss an opportunity to go deeper in your discipleship at some point? Likewise, a good practice is to be open to the thresholds that God puts before us. Prayer can help us to begin to consider what ways we might be reformed or transformed. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what kind of change you might need to embrace. Ask the Holy Spirit to remove the scales from your eyes to help you see people as God would see them, and to help you see clearly what your call might be as you follow Jesus. If we begin to be open to change, the Holy Spirit will nudge us. I'll close with a story of unexpected transformation that happened early in my ministry at Trinity Avenue Presbyterian Church in Durham. One Sunday in worship, I was doing the time with children, and the theme for the service that day was that we're all the body of Christ, and we have many gifts for the good of the body. I decided that I wanted to help the children know that they had gifts for the good of the body, even though they were young. So I planned to walk around the sanctuary with the children and ask for prayer requests from people in the sanctuary. The children would then lay their tiny hands upon that person, and I would pray for them. I asked some ahead of time to make sure we had participants, and one woman named Sarah agreed to have the children lay hands on her and pray for her. She was a middle-aged woman with type 1 diabetes who was rapidly losing her eyesight because of her disease. We came to her and prayed with her as we did other people in the sanctuary. Her prayer request was to be able to see again. It was a touching and even sad moment. After the service, I hope the kids had learned that they had an important role to play in the body of Christ, and I thought that it had been a very special time with those who requested prayer. But I didn't actually think that anything was going to happen because of those prayers. A couple of weeks later, I ran into Sarah at church, and she told me that a miracle had happened. She said that she could see in a whole new way. I was astounded, really, and asked if she got her eyesight back. Sarah said that she didn't get her physical eyesight back, but that she gained spiritual eyesight. She said after the children laid hands on her, she developed a voracious hunger for reading scripture that she had never had before. She began reading it in most of her free time. She told me that even one day she was vacuuming her house and had to stop threw the vacuum down because she had to know how the book of Exodus ended. She prayed for sight, and like Saul, God removed the scales from her eyes, and she could see in a way that she never imagined. Sarah was changed in that moment, and I was changed in her recounting her transformation. I hadn't hoped for enough when those children laid their tiny hands on Sarah, but the Spirit had much, much more in mind. That moment taught me to expect more from the Spirit, more from the power of prayer, and more from the body of Christ. So friends, let us expect more from the Spirit. Even if our lives are amazing, and I hope each of your lives are, God may have much, much more in store for us. Let us recount to ourselves the way that God has moved throughout our lives, and let us recount to others the way we've seen God, because our story might just transform their understanding of the Spirit in their own lives. And let us be open to the change that is going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Friends, God is out there moving and changing hearts every day. Let us be open to the Spirit moving in our lives in brand new ways. Let us be open to our hearts being softened by the love of Christ. Let us present our bodies to God as living sacrifices every day, as this is our spiritual worship. And let us remember that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit go with us this day and forevermore. Amen.